Happy Sunday, everyone. This is Jack Raymond, online pastor. We are so excited to have you with us online. We love our online community. We're so grateful to have people join us from right here in Texas to all over the world. In fact, we would love to get to know you right now as we're preparing for worship, preparing for an incredible, powerful service. We want to connect with you. So if you're on Facebook Live, Church Online, YouTube, just drop a comment right now and say, hey, this is so-and-so, this is Jack, and I'm joining from wherever you're joining from today. Our team wants to greet you, say hello, but also encourage you to say hi to other people, to brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's share the love of Jesus today. And while you're doing that, go ahead and grab your phone and text the word guide, guide, G-U-I-D-E, to 74788. That allows you to connect with us. It also lets you know everything that's going on here at Prestonwood. We've got so much coming up, from Gift of Christmas to Christmas Eve services, and everything in between is going to be incredible. So text guide to 74788. But also invite someone. We're getting ready. It's going to be a powerful morning of worship. A great message from Dr. Jonathan Teague and 1 Peter chapter 2, called to suffer. A needed message for me, for you, for all of us. So grab your Bibles. Again, text a friend, invite them, share this on social media. But above all, pray with us. Pray for this service, pray for your hearts, and let's worship Jesus together right now.
Gates of pearl, streets of gold, where the rescue love to dance. And I've heard about the angels singing to the Lamb. We are bound for, we are bound for the city of joy. Trumpet sounds, the sky will crack wide open, and our feet come off the ground. And I've heard that we will see Him as all the saints bow.
Save your, we shall see, and the curse of sin is praise cause you're faithful, praise cause you're true, praise cause there's nobody greater than you. I praise cause you're sovereign, praise cause you reign, praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise cause you're faithful, praise cause you're true, praise cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Five that are following Christ in believers' baptism this morning. Amen. This is Sugar Gay. Sugar, are you following Christ in baptism this morning because you've trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Because of your public profession of faith, it's my joy to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is George Merle. George, are you following Christ in baptism this morning because you've trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Because of your public profession of faith, it's my joy to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations. This is David Messia. David, are you following Christ in baptism this morning because you've trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Because of your public profession of faith, it is my joy to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Ishmael Smith. Ishmael, are you following Christ in baptism this morning because you've trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Because of your public profession of faith, it's my joy to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations. And lastly, we have Mr. Sean Lee. Sean, are you following Christ in baptism this morning because you've trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Well, because of your public profession of faith, it's my joy to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Amen. Isn't that a good way to start our morning? I hope it's never lost on us that we get the opportunity to celebrate with those who have given their life to Jesus. Amen. Are you glad you came to church today? If you're a guest, this is not what we normally do. All right, so why don't you give another hand to the Prestonwood Bluegrass Band this morning. Having some fun today. Also, if you are a guest, welcome. You are a part of our family. Thank you so much for joining us in worship today. We'd love to get to know you and answer any questions you may have about our church. There's a couple of ways you can do that. You can take your phone and text the word CONNECT to 74788, and someone will get back with you and answer any question you may have. Another way to do that is right after this service, you can go out these back doors into our atrium, go to the table that says Guest Central, and let them know it's your first time here. We have a gift for you, one of our pastor's books we would love to bless you with. And for those that are joining us online, welcome. You make this a part of your weekly rhythm all the time. You're a part of our family, so welcome in this morning. We're so glad that you're joining us in worship. Something we want to make sure that you know about before we get back to worship is next Sunday night, November 17th at 6 p.m. in our student ministry building, we're having a family night of worship. We've done this a few times. This is an incredible opportunity for you to invite someone with you to church that may otherwise not be able to come to church on a Sunday morning. Your kids, other family, your friends, your neighbors, invite them along. It's a great opportunity to sing or be sung over, be prayed over. And then we're going to have food trucks, so there's time for fellowship and community. Mark it on your calendar next Sunday night, November 17th, 6 p.m. in our student ministry building. Our pastor is up north at our Prosper campus this morning, and today our message is being brought by our very own Dr. Jonathan Teague. He has an incredible word for you this morning. God is using it in an incredible way already. Our 9:30 was awesome. So before we do anything else, won't you stand up, find someone close to you, and say howdy.
Good. This is Franklin Graham, and I want to say just a thank you to Pastor Jack Graham and to all you folks there at Prestonwood Baptist Church for 30 years of partnering with Samaritan's Purse's Operation Christmas Child. These shoebox gifts that you have packed over the years are making an incredible impact around the world. When this program first began back in 1993, we could have never imagined how God would use it to share His love around the world. Now, Operation Christmas Child has given over 220 million shoebox gifts in over 170 countries. And it's not just children that are impacted, but it's the whole family. It's the moms, it's the dads, it's the aunts, it's the uncles. One box is touching not just one, but dozens of people. And we do it all in Jesus' name. We want people around the world to know that God loves them, that God cares for them, that God sent His Son at Christmas, and that's what we celebrate Christmas. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sins, that He died and shed His blood on a cross for our sins. He was buried, but on the third day, God raised His Son to life. We want the world to know this. We want the children of the world to know this. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for all that you have done, for your prayers, your support. Again, it's touched the lives of millions of people. Thank you. God bless you.
So grateful for that word from Franklin Graham, our dear friend and ministry partner for all these years, 30 years and counting now, that you, Prestonwood family, have been participating with Samaritan's Purse in a special Christmas-driven mission emphasis called Operation Christmas Child. Show of hands, how many of you have ever put a box together before? Let's see it. Look at that. Would you like to know that over the course of these 30 years, I was told between services that we estimate that the people of Prestonwood, Prestonwood Christian Academy, Prestonwood Missions, all of the people and entities of Prestonwood Baptist Church, we have assembled over these last 30 years over 250,000 Operation Christmas Child boxes. Can we praise the Lord for that? And so this Christmas season, we have yet again an opportunity to give and to share and to show God's love. Several weeks ago, I was at a ministry event, and a representative from Samaritan's Purse was speaking, and there was a dear young lady who was sharing a testimony that years ago, she was sitting in her home in another part of the world, and a Christmas box from Samaritan's Purse came to her home. She opened it, she saw the lovely toys and gifts, but inside of it was a gospel tract. And through the message of that gospel tract and the ministry of a local church, you ready for this? She and her whole family came to know Jesus and now are faithfully walking with the Lord. So this is a great ministry, and we're so thankful for this partnership with Samaritan's Purse and all the work they do around the world. But this emphasis, this has been a heartbeat emphasis for us as a church for many, many years, 30 years and counting. So here we go. This Christmas season, over the next several weeks, you're going to have the opportunity to be able to collect. And I just want to encourage you, don't take just one. All right? Take several and take them home, you, your children, your grandchildren, your family, your friends. And let's make a commitment together that we're going to do more than we've ever done in this great ministry and this great emphasis, because we know when we put a box together and we fill it with love and we fill it with hope and when we fill it with the gospel, we know when it makes it to the hands and the heart of a child, it has the potential to change their life, their family, and their community forever. That's something worth doing, isn't it? So I want to encourage you and challenge you. I want our ushers to come forward at this time, as not only in that part of our mission's emphasis that we're launching through Operation Christmas Child and all of our world mission offering and our giving now and in the weeks ahead. We want to challenge you, church family, to continue, as you're always so faithful to do in your generosity and in your giving, that we would give cheerfully, that we would give out of an abundance of what's been given for us. The scripture says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So we worship this morning the chain breaker, and his name is Jesus. And so when we give, we do it as an act of worship. We do it bringing the first fruits of what he's given to us as a sign of surrender to his lordship in our lives. So as we give now, let's do it out of an abundance of worship and an abundance of joy. Lord Jesus, that's our prayer. Father, we are thankful this morning because we know there is a fountain that's filled with blood. That blood covers us today. It's the power and the work of the cross. Jesus, you are the forever chain breaker. No more bondage in Christ. We're free, and because of what you've done for us. So now, Lord, as we give and as we sing and as we worship, let us do it out of the overflow of a love for you and a desire to bring you all the praise and all the glory. Take these gifts, take this offering, use it with great effect for your kingdom work here and around the world. And we ask it in your powerful and matchless name. Amen.
Beneath that blood, lose all.
Is he the chain breaker this morning? Is he the firm foundation this morning? I gotta know if somebody's awake now. Is he the Lamb of God, spotless and sinless, that shed his blood for you, that went to the cross, that died, that rose again victoriously, and is on his way back for us soon? Is that who he is? All right, I'm just making sure you're awake now. It's Bluegrass Sunday. We gotta get excited. I made a critical mistake. I should have preached in overalls, man. I missed opportunity.
Telling you, I had it planned out. Aren't you glad to be in church this morning? If you're visiting with us, yeah, if you're visiting with us for the first time, again, as Caleb said, God bless you. Welcome. We're so glad to have you part of our family and online community as you worship with us as well. We hope you feel welcome here in this time as we break open God's word together. We're in a wonderful series our pastor's been leading us through called Living Hope in a Hostile World. So I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 18 and go through verse 25. We're going to learn today about how we can suffer well. It's God's plan for us when we find ourselves in challenging circumstances and situations, even where we suffer, how can we do it well? We're going to learn together from God's word. You know, I was trying to think about a creative, interesting opening for this message, maybe something out of the culture or something from society this week, but it's been such a boring week. So as you know, for many months now, our pastor has been challenging us to be praying as God's people. Last Sunday, he preached a powerful word out of 1 Peter chapter 2 about what it means to be a Christian citizen. What is our accountability and our responsibility? And I would challenge you to go back and watch that message. It was so good, so timely, as we headed into election week together as a nation. And so we did. We prayed, didn't we? And we asked the Lord, and we participated, didn't we? We took advantage of our Christian citizenship and our American citizenship, and we expressed, I pray you did, expressed your sacred right to vote and to speak your voice and your values. And in the providence of God, the country gave a mandate. And so now as we go forward, we want to be praying. We want to be praying for President-elect Trump. We want to be praying for... Yeah. We want to be praying for her, for his administration. We want to be praying for his family. We want to be praying for the Congress, state and federal level. We want to be praying for the House of Representatives, the Senate, the Supreme Court. We want to continue in the fervency of our prayers because we know that there's much, much, much work to do in our nation. We want to continue to be praying for President Biden, under whose authority we still find ourselves. And we're reminded of what the scripture taught us last week, that we are to be praying for all our leaders all the time, and that it's the Lord that establishes the leadership, and we're to trust his sovereignty. So we want to be praying, and we want to be asking that the Lord would continue to turn the heart of America back to God. Amen. And we want to be asking the Lord for revival. You know, many of us, I see Pastor Scott Turner here, and many of us, this past Monday, we have a picture for you we want to show you. We had a time of just an hour of prayer together that we shared as a church. And you can see there what a wonderful turnout we had. Many of you were there this past Monday preceding Election Day. And Pastor Roberto Corradera, our pastor of Prestwood Espanol, said something that was so profound, Pastor Scott. I remember you and I both saying, that's a good word. It's a great challenge for us. You know, I've voted in a few presidential elections now. I'm 27, but you know, I've been a voter for a few years. And our first voted in the year 2000. How about that? They saved a fun one for me. And so I don't know that in my lifetime, in my adult lifetime of as a voter and as a Christian, when we've seen this much emphasis and fervor around Christians participating and praying. I think that's a great thing, by the way. But you know, Pastor Roberto said something that's a great challenge moving forward, church family. He said, you know, we prayed like never before for this election, and praise the Lord. But what about the next election? What about the local elections? What about our school boards? What about our communities, our counties, our states? You know, we've got more work to do, Christians, don't we? And so not just because every 4 years an election comes, but because all the time we have an opportunity and a responsibility within our city for our city to flourish by being governed by righteous people. And so we want to ask the Lord to continue to work in our midst as a nation. Amen? Amen. And to continue to pray fervently. You know, along those lines, tomorrow is Veterans Day, thinking of those who sacrifice. And I just want to ask, hang on to your applause for just a second. If you're a veteran in this room, would you please honor us by standing at this time? All veterans, please. All around the room here on the floor, in the terrace, in the balcony, we see you. God bless you all. These wonderful men and women, thank you. Thank you so very much. Thank you
Thank you for your service and for your sacrifice. Tomorrow, we're going to have a special luncheon here at the Plano campus honoring our veterans. My dear friend, Dr. Kenneth Cooper, an Air Force veteran himself, by the way, is going to be sharing a powerful charge and message. So veteran community, please, your friends and families come. You're welcome. We'd love to celebrate you and your sacrifice and your service and all you've done for our nation. So God bless you today, tomorrow, and every day. Well, as Caleb said a moment ago, our pastor is at the North Campus this morning in conjunction with the launch of his brand new book. I got to tell you about it. It's called The Jesus Book. It's in our bookstore and everywhere where books are sold. It is wonderful. I just want to commend it to you and to your family that you'd read it. It's right out of the heart of our pastor, his love for the Word of God and his years and years of faithful preaching. And God put it on his heart to write a book about the book, about the Jesus book, and that's the title of it, and I hope that you'll get it. It's a wonderful, wonderful resource. Now, back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 18. How do we suffer well? What's the reason for the Christian? Well, Peter, in continuing his exhortation to us in the scripture, really this section of the passage is known as the household code. Here we're going to deal with the servant and the master, and interpretively we understand that that can mean also the employer and the employee. Next week we're going to be talking about husbands and wives. So we've talked about the government, we've talked about now the workplace and our authorities there, and then we're going to talk about the home and all of this household instruction for the believer, how we are to live. So 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 18, says this: Now servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Several years ago, my wife, Michelle, will be married 22 years next month, December 21st. And she is she's the light of my life and the love of my life. And anything good about me, you can point it directly to her and the love of Jesus, I assure you. But 22 years ago, we came back to the Metroplex, finishing up at Hardin-Simmons. I was starting school at Southwestern Seminary for my master's degree there in Fort Worth. And the Lord led us to a wonderful church in the Grand Prairie area, Englewood Baptist Church, still there with a strong witness in the city. And, you know, talk about job security, ladies. That church hired me as the part-time summer youth pastor. So we were super broke and loving it. We didn't know any better. We were young and in love and married, starting our ministry, and we were just so glad to have a place. Literally, we were just glad to have a place to serve the Lord together. And, you know, as is often the occupation of a youth pastor, from time to time, kids do crazy stuff. And one night in particular, there was a very sweet young lady, 15-year-old girl, who just had a bad day, a bad season of her life, and felt like she just needed to step out of the house for a little while, but forgot to tell her parents where she was going. And so a few minutes after, when her parents couldn't find her, they, as parents tend to do, panicked a little bit and started calling the police. And the dad gave me a call, which I was honored, and he said, "Hey, she's left the house, and can you jump in the car? We got to go find her." And I'm thinking, yeah, let's go. And so I said, "Michelle, come on, it's like 10 o'clock at night. We're driving around Grand Prairie real slow looking for this young lady." Well, as the Lord would have it, she made her way back home and went back in the house and was waiting for mom and dad before they got there. So all was well. And the dad called me, and I prayed with him, prayed with the daughter. And I just felt so accomplished that night as a young youth pastor. Like, I felt like I had done something substantive for the work of God's kingdom. Now, my pastor at the time was a wonderful dear brother. He's in heaven now. Pastor Ron, he and his wife were missionaries for the International Mission Board, one of our Southern Baptist mission sending agencies in Brazil. And Brother Ron was there at a time. Yeah, I was there in Brazil back in the spring of this year, a wonderful ministry there. But at that time, there was a lot of pioneer work going on. And Brother Ron was about 6'4", a man's man, a big man, a large man. And I'm quite certain that the Holy Spirit had led him to literally hack the kingdom out of the woods in the Amazon with his own gospel machete, okay? He was a man of some size, and I wanted to do a good job for him. And so that night, great win for that family, great win for the Lord. So I'm going to call Brother Ron. Now, the sequence of when that phone call happened is very important to the story. So I got on the phone with Brother Ron. It's about 10:30 that night, and I'll never forget his voice. It boomed like the Lord. He just had a big, strong preacher voice. And so I called him, and he answered the phone, "Hello?" And I said, "Brother Ron, it's Jonathan." "Who?" Rule number one: when your pastor doesn't know your name, that lets you know you are the part-time summer youth pastor. Just, you are, okay? "Brother Ron, it's Jonathan," and he had this laugh that was unforgettable. "I know who you are." I'm thinking, oh, bless the Lord. And I told him the story. I said, "Brother Ron, I just want you to know, I just wanted to report to you this young lady's okay, and her family's great, and they love our church, and I just wanted to let you know God just did a great thing tonight." Now, thinking I was about to get a gospel high five from my pastor, I just kind of held the phone and waited, because I knew any moment he was about to shower the accolades of heaven on me for my faithfulness. And it got real quiet. And all of a sudden, I heard, I'll never forget it for as long as I live, ever. All I heard over the phone was, "Jonathan, any other pastor I know would break your legs where you stand." "Pastor Ron, that's the most violent thing you could say right now. What are you talking about?" And he went on to exhort me for the next 5 minutes that I had not reported it to the pastor. I had not told the pastor what was going on. I robbed him of the chance to serve that. Now, mind you, the girl's home. She's fine. But Pastor Ron let me know in a very precious, teachable moment for this young 22-year-old youth pastor that I should always call my pastor when there's a crisis. And to this day, I've not forgotten that lesson because I feared for my life, okay? I'm just telling you. You know, I did the right thing the right way with the right motives, and yet I had to suffer a little bit of chastisement, and I had to learn to endure it. Now, that's a funny account of what is a very real struggle for many of you today. Tomorrow, you're going to be facing a workplace and a work environment, or maybe students, you're under the sound of my voice, and you're going to be coming under the authority of a coach or administrator or leader of some kind in your sphere of influence and your circle of relationships where they're a tough person to be with, much less to be led by. I mean, just out of a soft survey here, hands up, how many of you love your job? Let me just see. Yeah, okay, that's all right. All the staff have their hands up, by the way. I just want you to know. Hey, and my hands up. Listen, I love my church. I love my pastor. I love you. I love serving the Lord. I love Pastor Ron. Years later, I was preaching at my home church, actually just a couple of years ago. I'll just so you know, the story ended well. He didn't fire me. He loved me. A couple of years ago, before Ron went to heaven, I was preaching at my home church, and I was sharing. I was finished, and I saw him slowly. That big old 6'4" frame was a little bit slooped over from years of faithful ministry, but he was still strong, and he made his way down that aisle, and he came and took my hand at the end of that sermon, and he said, "You turned out all right. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you for your ministry and what God's done in your life." So God has a way of bringing things around. But in the meantime, suffering well is not easy. Can anybody give witness to that today? It's not easy. And why would the scripture tell us how to suffer unless God wants us to learn to suffer well for his glory? So we're going to learn together today. We're going to be reminded that even when we do the right things, sometimes we may still suffer. And the Lord wants us to learn how to endure through that suffering. And although we don't welcome suffering, it's an unwelcome, oftentimes unknown, unforeseen, and unplanned guest in our lives. We know that as followers of Jesus, suffering may be a reality, but we know that God never wastes it. God never wastes our suffering. And as we go through it, hard or easy, fair or unfair, the Lord wants to build something in us. Listen, that once it's built, we'll have what we need for the next challenge. And we'll know how to give it and pass it on to somebody else who needs encouragement. And so we want to suffer well, because it's a way for us to give glory to God, and it's a way for God to use the realities of life to make us more like Jesus. So let's learn together. How do we do it? How do we suffer well? Three principles I want to share with you today, right out of the text. The first is this: the authority of Jesus is my ultimate authority. The authority of Jesus is my ultimate authority. So Peter's saying in verse 18, we pick up the scripture. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." The authority of Jesus is my ultimate accountability. Now, let's examine these verses for just a moment, because there's a lot we need to deal with here. And if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to following Jesus, if you're still maybe even exploring the claims of Christ and what it means to be a Christian, you might come to a passage like this, and it might confuse you just a little bit. This and others in the New and Old Testament, where Peter identifies the servant and the master. Now, biblical scholars give us release and license to understand that this dynamic, this paradigm of authority, can be interpreted there then to that audience as that specific relationship, but then to you and I, the biblical reader 2 millennia later, we have license in the Lord to apply this to our working dynamics and those in authority over us today. But we would be remiss if we didn't take a moment to address quickly this historical reality of the servant, the slave, and the master. We know, historians tell us, in first century Rome, in the Roman Greco-Roman world of the first century, some 50 million folks lived under the rule of the Roman Empire. 10% would have been in some form or level of slavery. That's 5 to maybe as many as 10 million people. And there's some things that aren't happening here, and there's some things that are happening here that you and I need to know. Number one, by identifying the slave and the master and providing exhortation to that relationship on how to live and suffer well, the Bible, hear me, the Bible is not condoning slavery. Did you hear that? The enslavement of any person, anywhere, anytime, for any reason is unilaterally and universally wrong, abhorrent to a holy God, is not a part of his holy design, and is an invention of the mind of sinful man. Are we clear? The scripture has no room and no place for slavery, not as a condoned institution, but by the grace of God. Peter, and here's what you got to see, this is so sweet, because you see, the slave in the Greco-Roman world, Aristotle, 100 years before this was written, said once of slaves, they are merely tools of machinery. That's what the secular worldview was around people of all kinds being enslaved in the Roman world. And what I love about the scripture here is that the Apostle Peter invites these individuals in to the family of God. You know what Galatians 3:28 says? There is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. All are equal at the foot of the cross. Do you believe that today? All are equal. He is the chain breaker then, and he is now. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. So the Christian worldview gives no affirmation and no license to the enslavement of people, but it does provide, in a word of sweet exhortation and testimony, a word of counsel for these individuals that would find themselves in that situation. Now, you might say, hey, but I saw the movie Spartacus, man. I know what's supposed to happen here, right? Well, just so you know, Spartacus was a real guy, and he lived in the first century BC, 200 years almost before Peter wrote this. And yes, he did lead a rebellion of slaves, but in the Christian movement, in the time that Peter's writing this work, Christianity is in such infancy in this moment that it would have been absolutely impossible for Christians to engineer the abolition of all slavery in the Roman world. But you know what Peter could do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Is he could begin to exhort these individuals one by one, name by name, face by face, and place by place, and let them know that they have a place in God's kingdom, that they have a place in God's family, and that they have a purpose in the gospel. Amen. That's what's going on here. And that's why this is such a beautiful thing that the Lord includes in his work here. So how do we learn from this? What does it mean that the authority of Jesus is my ultimate accountability, both for this individual and for all of us? Let us just say this, that the word servant there is the word for household servant. It means part of that family, that group, but still under authority, still subject to that rule of that master, of that paradigm. And so we need to understand the same for them and for us as Peter challenges us. How do we get through it? Let me make it super practical for you. You find yourself in an unjust situation in your life this coming week. How do you plan on getting through it? Have you given any thought or design to how I'm going to work through between services? Just this last hour, a wonderful lady in our church came up to me and she said, how long do I endure? How long do I endure under folks that are unkind and unfair and unjust? How long? How long do I have to abound in grace? Hey, it's a real question, isn't it? Because suffering, especially when we do right, is hard. It's not easy. It's not simple. It's not something that comes naturally to us. We need the power and the presence of God. That's why verse 20 says that verse 19 rather, that it's a gracious thing when you're mindful of God. We need to be mindful, church, of the reality that no matter what you're struggling through this week, no matter the dynamic or the people involved, you need to remember, I love what Scott Turner said to me just a moment ago, we got to remember God is sovereign in all things and all ways. And God never places you somewhere where he doesn't intend to grow you in the way he wants you to grow. Where you're placed has a purpose. And we need to be mindful of God's presence and his power and his provision. And Peter's not talking here about being rewarded for consequence. He's not saying endure a consequence in accordance with verse 20. He's saying you have a reward, a blessing in the Lord when you endure the suffering that comes from doing good. So I did the right thing the right way, and I'm still being penalized for it. The scripture applauds you in the Lord and says you keep going. Why? Because Jesus is my authority, and my ultimate accountability is to him. Colossians 3:23 says, I work as unto the Lord, not to men. Galatians 1, verse 10 says, am I just doing this for the praise of men, or am I doing this for the approval of God? And the answer, of course, is I want to do all things for the glory of God. Listen, because Jesus is my ultimate accountability, and because Jesus is the authority of my life, whatever I do, whoever I am, and however I do it, when I do it for his glory and towards his good and towards his renown, then he strengthens me with what I need to live under any other kind of authority, fair or unfair. It's the authority of Jesus that I draw my strength, because if Jesus is in charge, listen, he's going to take care of it. And we can trust him as we are faithful to labor in the assignment he's given. And so this is why we need to remember that somebody else's unrighteousness should never change my character. Some of us are going to walk into spaces tomorrow where it ain't just being done right. You may even be on the threshold of being asked to compromise. And I just want to challenge you. Somebody else's unrighteousness does not have to force you to violate and compromise your character, because your ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus himself. So how do we apply this principle? Simply, I want to place the highest value on doing the right thing because I want to please God above all else. Second principle we see out of this passage is the example of Jesus as my ultimate guide. The example of Jesus is my ultimate guide. You say, well, Jonathan, I know I get it. So I'm going to have to endure suffering for doing good this week. I'm going to have to go through and play for a coach I don't like and go to meetings with a boss I can't stand and deal in relational contexts that don't feed my soul. Okay, fine. But how in the world am I supposed to do that? I mean, when we get to the brass tacks of it, how's that really supposed to work? Who am I supposed to look to for an example for how to do this? I'm glad you asked. Because the scripture says it's the Lord Jesus himself. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called. What is the this? The this is verse 20, to do good and suffer and endure it, to keep going. To this you have been called, because why? Why? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Verse 22 says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. In other words, think of it this way. Jesus had every opportunity as he was going through on the eve of going to the cross, of being scorned, of being shamed, of being spat upon, of being set aside, of being spoken of in an absolutely untruthful, unholy, and blasphemous way. Jesus gets it. He knows what it's like to suffer. And he did it with his heart full and his holy eyes wide open. Jesus trusted the plan of God because, hey, he was the plan of God for all mankind. And so Jesus gives us the model for how to suffer well, such that anytime you and I want to say in our flesh, you know what, I've had enough. Now, by the way, I'm not talking here about Christian victimhood. This is not a spiritual principle around being a human doormat. That's not the teaching here at all. We should stand up straight. We should look life square in the eye, and then we should do everything the way Jesus did. That's what we should do. That's the kind of people we should be. We ought to suffer well like Jesus suffered well in our character. Because some of you would say, hey man, I wish I could get out of that situation, but I got to pay those bills. I got to turn the lights on. I got to feed my kids. I have 5 children. One guy wrote a song years ago, "The Cost of Living High and Going Up." I get it. I get it. And some of us, we sometimes feel even economically trapped, like, man, I don't have a way. I gotta figure this out with these people because I gotta live. How do I do it? You do it the way of Jesus. How did Jesus do it? Go straight to the scripture. Look what it says. Let me give you some quick principles that our Lord gave to us to help us endure well and to follow his plan well. Number one, Jesus committed no sin. He was pure in every way. You say, oh, well, if that's the bar, I'm in trouble. Hey, I get it. But you know, one of the most misused passages in all the scriptures, Philippians 4:13, do you know it? I can do through Christ who strengthens me. You know, Jesus' character was such as the spotless, sinless Lamb of God that he was completely pure in all his relationships, that he was completely pure in all his motives. That's the standard in our lives. That's the spirit-filled standard that we're called to as believers. So I got to ask you, how pure is your heart today in relation to the people under whom you find yourself in their authority? How pure is your heart towards them, your motives? Can you honestly say you're treating people righteously? Are you maintaining a faithful testimony? Or have you bought into the lie of secularism that says, well, I'm not nearly as bad as that guy. I may have only stole the stapler, but he's robbing the company. Hey, look at me, church. That's not the standard. The standard of a holy God is that we would walk above reproach no matter what the person on our left or on our right is doing. Can we say that we're like Jesus? No deceit was found in his mouth, the scripture says. Dolos in the Greek, fraud. Jesus always told the truth. Can you say that that's true for you? Are you known in your workplace and on your team and in your circles of influence and impact? Are you known as a truth teller? Are you known as someone that's reliable? Am I? Are we people that can be counted on to be good to our word? Jesus was. He did not return insult for insult. I love the commentator, Tom Schreiner. He says it like this. The urge for revenge can be almost unbearable when mistreatment takes place. Can I get a witness? Somebody, only 2 of y'all raised your hands. The rest of y'all were like, yeah, but I'm not going to raise my hand. It is, isn't it? The urge to take revenge, the urge to, quote, make things right when someone's done me wrong. Jesus never repaid insult for insult, and he had every righteous right to do it. Dear friend, let me just encourage you in the Lord this week, no matter what authority you find yourself under, no matter what you've got to suffer and labor through, you live right before the Lord and with others, and you let God handle the results. You let the Lord handle the outcome in his sovereignty, but you be right before God and you be right before other people. He didn't hold grudges, the scripture says, or seek vengeance. Now, don't miss the irony here. This is Brother Peter writing this. Remember in John 18? This is sword-wielding Peter, right? Come after my Jesus, I'm gonna chop off your ear. That's Peter. And it's this same Peter years later bearing witness to the goodness of Jesus. And don't you think that that scene in the garden that night is fresh on his mind and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he writes the character of Jesus? He didn't hold grudges. He didn't seek vengeance when he suffered. What did Jesus do? Finally, he entrusted everything to God's plan. He knew what his assignment was, and he trusted, and he obeyed, and he gave his life. Jesus is the most qualified man in the history of ever to rightly claim, you have no right to mistreat me. And yet Jesus, because of his work on the cross, now gives to us the ability to suffer well even when we are mistreated. So you can't do this on your own. You can't live this way. You can't work this way. You can't achieve this way. You can't progress this way. You can't grow this way on your own. You need Jesus in your life to do this the way that Jesus would want you to do it. So our application is simple. The key to my ability to endure suffering while doing good is my willingness to model my life after the example of Jesus. Third and final principle, the sacrifice of Jesus. How do we suffer well? The sacrifice of Jesus is my ultimate hope. Look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, servant, did you hear that? By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Dear friend, the sacrifice of Jesus is my ultimate hope. He's done the work. He's fulfilled the promise. He's finished it, and he won't ever have to do it again. The work that Jesus did for us, he did it fully and finally, and it's going to last forever. And so his sacrifice is the fuel for my hope. So on the bad day, on the hard day, when I'm mistreated, when I'm misjudged, when I'm poorly thought of, man, when they skip me for the promotion, when they pass me by on the raise, when they don't honor my accolades, when they don't lift me up when I've done the work, I got to keep moving forward with character. I got to keep moving forward in Christ's likeness. And I got to trust that this job and this place and this bank account and this world is not my final home. My final home is in glory. My hope is secured. So whatever else the devil wants to bring at me from here, here until then, I can endure it because of the finished work of the cross. Amen. So the sacrifice of Jesus is my ultimate hope. And the application of it couldn't be more simple. As I continue to do good, knowing I may have to endure suffering, I go forward. You go forward. We go forward. Knowing my ultimate hope is secure because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, our invitation is simple. Suffer well this week. Endure all things. Keep on doing good just like your Savior did, knowing that the blessing comes in being made more like him, and therefore becoming a more bright and vibrant and real testimony. You know why Peter ultimately gives this to the servant? Because through the love and the character and the kindness of one so poorly abused, that master, that one, that individual, that authority in your life might see your good works, the scripture says, and glorify your Father in heaven. Hey, your suffering becomes your sanctification, and your sanctification becomes your story. How can God write a story in your life this week and mine as we suffer well together? Let's pray. It's our custom here at Prestonwood, week in and week out, when we proclaim the truth of the gospel, the good news of the salvation that comes only in Jesus, we want to give you an opportunity to respond by faith. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and when we do, some of you in this room and some listening online, you're thinking about your life this coming week. You're starting to take stock and inventory of the challenges and the struggles and yes, even the things that you're suffering through. And if you were really, really honest, just between you and the Lord, you would admit and confess that you're at the end of yourself, that you're at the bottom of life's barrel, that you've run out of hope and peace and ideas. And although nobody be able to notice on the outside, on the inside, you know, you're lost and you're lonely and you're broken. And I couldn't say it to you any more clearly than this. No more running, no more delaying, no more thinking. It's time to come to Jesus. And today needs to be your day of salvation. You say, well, what do I do? How does that work? It's as simple as this. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here's the promise, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sin. The Bible says all of us are sinners and fall short of God's glory. That's true for everybody under the sound of my voice. We all have the same struggle, the same crisis, and only Jesus can solve it and heal us by his wounds and fill us with his love and make us new. If that's your need today, if you need to follow Jesus in just a moment when we stand, I want you to come straight down this aisle. Don't wait. I want you to find one of our pastors and say, I need to follow Jesus today as my Lord and Savior. Others of you, you would say, you know, Pastor Jonathan, I'm walking through this season and I love the Lord, but I'm walking alone. I've neglected God's church and his people. I'm here as an attender, but I need to be more than that. And I realize that I got to have some people in my life. I got to have some community, some accountability, some love. I need to become a member of this church. Well, don't wait today. Come down and tell us. tell us, hey, I want to plant my life in this faith community called Prestonwood. And someone here today might say, you know, I love Jesus and I love this church, but I've never been public like those five individuals were earlier. I've never been open and honest and real about the fact that I follow Jesus and I want everybody to know. You need to be scripturally, biblically baptized, and you need to make an appointment for your baptism today. Our pastor will be baptizing next week. And so if that's your story and that's your need, you come forward and respond. Whatever may be working in your heart and your life right now, you come and be faithful as the Lord leads. Jesus, this is your invitation. This is your time, and we are your people. Lord, would you move mightily in a way that only you can explain? And we ask it all in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Let's ask God to move. Come.